In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The series is over, but Harry Potter is always fun to talk about. And today, for the Sunday where we discuss the Transfiguration, Harry Potter always seems to be appropriate. Now, there are a variety of classes taught at Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. That is the school at which Harry Potter is an alumnus, including both core requirements and electives. Numerous lessons are offered that instruct students from wizarding families and various branches of magic. Among them are the defense against the dark arts, charms, potions, astronomy, history of magic, herbology, and transfiguration, which are compulsory subjects for the first 5 years. At the end of their second year, students are required to add at least two optional subjects to their syllabus for the start of the third year. The five choices are arithmancy, ancient runes, divination, care of magical creatures, and muggle studies. Muggles are folks with no magical prowess. Hence, it is believed that muggles can't even see Hogwarts Castle. Rather, they just see ruins upon the unlikely event that a muggle would even cross or stumble across the site of the castle. Now, for purposes of today's topic in the church, today being the last Sunday after the Epiphany, when the gospel lesson is always the Transfiguration, I'll highlight the core requirement from Hogwarts, Transfiguration. We can do care of magical creatures in another sermon. Now, Transfiguration at Hogwarts is the art of changing the form or appearance of an object, and hence, this is what the course teaches. Transfiguration is a theory-based subject, including topics such as switching spells, which means altering only a part of some object, such as giving a human rabbit ears or a pig's tail, vanishing spells, causing an object to completely disappear, and conjuring spells, creating objects out of thin air. It is possible to change inanimate objects as well into animate ones, and vice versa. Professor Minerva McGonagall, for instance, transfigures her desk into a pig. You might know her as the Dowager Countess from Downton Abbey. Transfiguration, the word in original Koine Greek, means literally metamorphomai, from which we get the familiar word metamorphosis. It is a physical change. It is literally a change in the form or appearance of an object. In the gospel reading from Matthew this morning, the disciples witnessed Jesus undergoing this metamorphomai, this transfiguration. Although this was indeed an indescribable event that the disciples were witnessing, this theophany, that is, this experience of the divine, flatly in front of their faces, had to be dealt with. It was an experience that they would never forget. What then are we to do when we experience moments in the presence of the divine in our lives? Like Peter, we may commend in ourselves that it is good for us to be here and set up camp and live in holy bliss forever. But we know that's impossible. I think Peter knew it was impossible too, which is why I sort of giggle a little bit to myself when Peter shows his true humanity as one whose mouth sometimes speaks before his brain completes the thought, which is what I think he did in this gospel lesson today when he says, "If you wish, Lord, I will make three dwellings here." In my mid-20s, I visited the Grand Canyon for the first time. Actually, it's the only time. I haven't been there since. If you have ever seen the magnificent view of the Grand Canyon, you will surely never forget it. Who's been to the Grand Canyon? Show of hands. All right. Very good. It's awesome, isn't it? It is indescribable beauty, right? Meaning words or even photographs can't really capture the magnificent sight of the Grand Canyon. It is larger than large. It is vaster than vast and among the most beautiful views on earth. I wanted to experience this place firsthand, so I got on one of those mules that go down into the canyon. I really wanted to experience the canyon and all of its majesty. Now one must understand how steep the cliffs are in the canyon hike. They are quite formidable. As we descended into the canyon, even back up on our return journey, I noticed that I was often leaning in the opposite direction of that steep cliff. You see, there are no railings, there are no safety nets down at the bottom to catch you if you plummet to the depths of the Grand Canyon. But it is a fun ride, and one that certainly keeps you very much wide awake. And if one who believes in God fervently, you remain in prayer as well. Now you see, the Grand Canyon Park uses mules because they are more sure-footed than horses. In other words, they are less likely to slip and fall hundreds of feet down the unforgiving slopes of the inner canyon. I remember trying to look at my mule's expression on the front of her face, or his face, whoever, and I wasn't sure how concerned I should be at his or her unconcerned look or demeanor. I realized that this mule has done the walk several times, maybe hundreds of times, but her comfort level was much, much higher than mine. It was a good time to remain in prayer while on my mule hike. Now, of course, the disciples and Jesus were not in the Grand Canyon, but they were up a mountain. Matthew is not specific as to the location. We're not sure how high, but they were up high enough as they were coming down the mountain during their conversation with Jesus when he instructs them to tell no one about the vision they just saw until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The fear-ridden part had taken place. That is, the awe-inspiring vision the disciples witnessed of Jesus' face shining like the sun and his clothes becoming like dazzling white. The thing we must realize that the transfiguration has everything to do with Jesus, who he is, and the power of God that showered upon him in that event. We are invited today to see a glimpse of Christ's majesty and glory. We are then left with choices about how we deal with this glimpse. As we descend the holy vision atop the mountain and enter the valley and the holy season of Lent, which starts Wednesday. The story of the Transfiguration now does a few things for us. It recalls for us the baptism of Jesus, as we hear the voice of God once again say the same words earlier in this gospel: "This is my Son, the Beloved, with him I am well pleased." And with this added command: listen to him. Jesus will instruct his friends of the cost of discipleship, and we are to listen. The Transfiguration recalls and confirms Peter's confession. Although he was still thinking in human categories, it had a firmer understanding now of Jesus' identity. The Transfiguration story connects the confession of Jesus as Son of God and his identification as the Son of Man who suffers, is killed, and is vindicated by God and will appear again as judge. And finally, the Transfiguration story foretells the events of the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus, giving the reader and hearer, through the eyes of the disciples, a glimpse of the glory of Jesus before he descends the mountain and makes his way to Jerusalem, to the cross. The story of the Transfiguration affirms that we are to understand the narrative of the life of Jesus through the lens of the resurrection. The vantage point from which the story of this gospel is told. Some scholars have even theorized that the story of the Transfiguration is actually a displaced resurrection story. So what are we now to do? Maybe we should recall from the very gospel passage itself what we are not to do. Jesus came and touched his disciples, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." After seeing the dazzling white clothes, the appearance of Moses and Elijah, the thunderous voice from heaven, is it no wonder that the disciples fainted to the ground in fear? And it's not even just this event. Remember last week in the gospel, Jesus telling his disciples, "Do not be afraid. Fear always damages our faith and our efforts to spread the good news of Jesus." Biblical commentator David Lose points out, think about it. These words, "Do not be afraid," are the hallmark of the gospel, as throughout Old and New Testaments, they signal the coming rescue of God and consequent courage that his promise creates. They are the words with which the angel Gabriel greets Mary in the quiet of her home, and with which the heavenly host addresses the shepherds as they keep their watch by night. And perhaps more importantly, in relation to this passage, they are the words the angel of the Lord uses at the end of the story when he encourages the women who came seeking Jesus in the tomb. From one end of the gospel narrative to the other, we are reminded, do not be afraid. These wonderfully and powerful words should encourage us as we come to witness the grace that God offers, as he then sends us out into the world, going forth in the name of Christ. Those words of dismissal that you hear every week mean something. Take notice that Jesus doesn't just say, "Get up," as well. As we translate the words in this gospel passage, we hear Jesus saying, literally, "Be raised." The same word used again by the angel to describe Jesus' very resurrection. Be raised. Listen to the latter part of the story again. The voice from heaven affirms Jesus' identity as the beloved Son and commands Peter and company to listen to him. That is, hear his words, follow his commands, be obedient to his summons. In response, they fall to the ground in terror. And then Jesus reaches out and commands them literally to be raised, be resurrected, come to life again, the true life. And don't be afraid. Now we all know that this story is far from a holy magic trick, that which happened to Jesus on the mountain. And us muggles can see this and at the same time be comforted and empowered by this story, I hope. We have been given a glimpse once again of the glory of God made manifest in Jesus Christ. It is awe-inspiring, and it can seem intimidating as well. But like being seated on a very sure-footed mule as we descend the mountain, we can without fear proclaim Jesus as the Savior of the world and the Son of the living God, the Beloved. It is to this reality that he calls us. It is to true discipleship that he calls us. Maybe in light of this, since we have seen his glory and experience it here quite often, maybe we're not muggles after all. Get up. Be raised. And don't be afraid. Amen.